Good morning, Christ Covenant. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord. My name is Timothy. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we're going to be continuing our sermon series entitled Welcome to the Neighborhood. We've been considering our call as a Christian community in this area, Broward, and we're really asking ourselves, are we truly hospitable? Are we a people of hospitality? Are we friendly? Are we loving? Are we quick to show love and mercy to those that God puts in our path? And we saw last week that the word hospitality kind of gets watered down into the word hospital. Like we get the word hospital from the word hospitality. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just a gathering of people who put on their Sunday best, who look good and put on their best behavior for a few hours so we can all feel better about ourselves because we're meeting people who are like us. The church of Jesus Christ is so much more than that. So much more. And the word hospital really paints a clear picture for us. We're walking hospitals. We're talking hospitals. We are people that God is healing so that then we can in return be sent out into the world to bring healing wherever we find brokenness, wherever God would put us, whoever people would God put into our path. We are called to be hospitable to those people. So the question we've been asking ourselves is, are we truly that type of people? One of my responsibilities here at the church is our college ministry, which we call Next Step. And so we gather, here at church for a meal and for Bible study. And so I was driving here one Monday evening, and I got to the corner of Griffin and Bonaventure, and I hit a piece of scrapnel in the road there on Griffin. And so I had to blow out my front right tire. So I did my best to kind of pull over to the side, and I did that and kind of pull as far in because you never know Florida drivers coming down Griffin, right? And so I'm kind of maneuvering the jack and, you know, just getting the car up and taking the tire off and trying to get out, you know, try to not get all muddy and everything and dirty from the grime on the wheel. And while I'm maneuvering that, I'm kind of looking down Griffin to make sure no cars swerve. And I'm kind of doing this and looking to my left, I'm starting to see cars that I would recognize that would go by me one by one. And so finally, I kind of get the new tire on. I pull into the Bible study. Everyone's kind of looking at me. Oh, Tim, you're late? Oh, really, Tim? That type of thing. I was like, oh, yeah, well, I had a flat tire, and I noticed that your car drove by me. And as a matter of fact, your car drove by me. So let's start our Bible study. I had a different Bible study set up, but the Spirit of God had led me to open up to the 10th chapter of Luke, and we're going to be reading the parable of the Good Samaritan. Some of those people in question are amongst us this morning. I say that not in judgment, but just being honest. I love you guys. Anyway, let's do that again this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. We've been considering the parable of the Good Samaritan, and every week we've been looking at one portion of that parable and seeing what we can learn, how we can become better people as a result, people who are more loving and hospitable. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered him, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, said, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion, And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell amongst the robbers? He said to him, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Thus ends the reading of God's word. We see here in the Gospel of Luke, a pervasive theme is that in Luke is that Luke is trying to show us that the people who should don't, while the people who shouldn't do. What do I mean by that? We see in Luke trying to point out to us that those people who should get it, who should embrace the message of Jesus Christ, who should be the first ones to live it out and, you know, display it in their lives, are many times the last people who do it, while the people who shouldn't get it, who shouldn't be doing it, are the ones to really embrace it, receive it, and then live it out in a tangible way. Yeah, that's Luke's point. You see that in many of the stories. And this case in point, we see the same. The lawyer, who is really a theologian, as Jordan told us when he started this sermon series, is a theologian, a guy who studies, who takes his Bible seriously. This guy has a big Bible. He walks around with it and shows it to you every time he gets a chance to, because he's all about the book. The guy who should get it, who doesn't. So instead of embracing God in the flesh in front of him, and instead of realizing who he was speaking to, rather took it at an opportunity for a competition, a confrontation, try to prove himself to Jesus. Should, but doesn't. Should get it, but doesn't. So Jesus gives him a story to reveal his heart. And we've been talking about this story. We see a man fell into the robbers, left half dead. We talked about that last week, the man who needed help. This week, we're going to talk about the two men who didn't. These men were the priest and the Levite. Jesus says they're leaving Jerusalem, going back home, in essence, to Jericho, a journey of about 17 miles. We have a picture, modern day Jerusalem, on that road. This is what that road looks like. This is that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. These people are walking from, they're going the opposite direction from our story. They're walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, so they're walking upward. They're making the ascent up into the city of Jerusalem. And so that's the road that Jesus was referring to. I want to show that to you because we're 21st century Americans. And when we hear Jesus' stories, many times we read it as 21st century Americans, but Jesus was speaking to first century Jewish people. So we have to get into their eyes and understand their context, because when we do, the story comes up in a new way with new life and with new insight that we simply, when we don't understand these things, simply miss us. So let's talk a little bit about it. We talked about a priest and a Levite. They would leave their home in Jerusalem, in Jericho, I'm sorry. They would work in the temple, which is located in Jerusalem, and they would work for 2 weeks. In essence, it's like a deployment. They would leave home, they would leave their house, they would leave their wives, their children, all their dependents. They would go to the city to work, to serve in the temple, to worship God and to lead God's people in worship, to make the sacrifices that were required by them as being priests. And so they would be faithful to do that for 2 weeks, and then they would be off for a certain amount of time until their rotation will come back up. So they would return to Jerusalem. So this temple was traveled very often, and it was known for being very treacherous, because people, they know, would come from Jerusalem with commerce, making commerce. They would have goods with them. They have items that they could be that robbers can take advantage of. And so first century Jewish person here in the story would get it. They would know, they were probably with themselves, might have been stuck up on that road, or they would have known someone who might have experienced that. So this is a common experience. So Jesus enters two characters into this story, a priest and a Levite, and they come to this man who is in need, and these two men are faced with a moral dilemma. And it's more, just more, a lot more than just simply Do my parents, my family's missing me. I miss them. I want to get home. I want to sleep in my bed. I've been gone for 2 weeks. And now I don't want to delay that by now helping this man. That's how we normally read it. Like, it was just merely an inconvenience. But in reference to these men, it's a lot more than that. Now, what is it? These men were serving the temple. How would they get paid? Not by a paycheck that would be directly deposited into their bank account. No such thing, first century Jerusalem. They would receive payment in the means of food of the items that were sacrificed in the temple. So what was that? Meat from the animals, and also grain from those type of animals, those type of offerings that were given to the Lord. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, what would happen with those sacrifices? They would be given out as payment to the religious leaders, priests and Levites, and then a portion allocated to the poor who would come, and then it would be given as alms, right? So these men, in essence, were traveling back from the office to home, and to put a 21st century spin on it, making the Costco run. Weeks of groceries. You know, you go to Costco, you go for one thing, you end up coming up with a car full of stuff, like, oh, what on earth, where am I going to put this stuff? I have to buy another refrigerator to fill this stuff up with. 2 weeks of groceries. This is what he's doing, coming home with 2 weeks of groceries to his family, to his wife, to his children, to all of his dependents. Now, the dilemma is this. He was a priest. The other man was a Levite. In order to serve in the temple, they had to obey a strict, not only moral code, but a ceremonial code that said they were unable, if they wanted to remain employed, to get dirty, to become ceremonially unclean. Leviticus is one of the laws. Let me read it so it'll give us a little more insight into this passage. Leviticus 22:3 says this: "Say to them," this is the Lord speaking, "if any one of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things," meaning coming to me in worship in the temple, "that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from my presence." He loses his job. If he's unclean, he loses his job. He's cut off from my presence. None of your offspring of Aaron, who are the priests are descendants from Aaron, who have leprosy or any type of discharge, may eat of the holy things until he is clean. Whoever touches anything unclean shall not, another case would be someone who comes in contact with the dead. So the moral dilemma for the priest and for the Levite is, if they would engage this person who is half dead, they in self would become dirty, unclean. The blood from this man would be on their hands, and as a result would be on them, their lives, on their family, on the animal, on the food. So they would lose all the food, all the resources they would have. So in essence, they would have to either just throw everything away because the Lord sees all, or make the journey back to Jerusalem to become clean again, go through the ceremonial washing, then to go home. So it's a lot bigger of an inconvenience than simply taking the time. So the dilemma is this: self-preservation or love and mercy? What wins out? The Levite, the priest, chose to obey Leviticus 22 and disregard Leviticus 19, the command that came before, which says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." These men chose to obey the law that most benefited them and to disobey the law, to avoid the law, to cast the law aside that caused them the greatest inconvenience. You see, when we run a risk when we show love and mercy. It's a decision we need to make. It's a moral dilemma that we need to make when we see someone in our path. But it's a risk worth taking. That's the point. You get messy when you enter into someone's mess. But it's a risk worth taking. But what did they decide to do? They decide, what the passages say, both the priest first, so you're walking, so go with me here. Let's go back to that picture. You're walking down the hill. Right, you're looking at this scenario taking place. You see the priest pass by on the other side. Now look, how wide is that road there? Probably the same width of this aisle here, which is probably about 5 feet, give or take. What is the average height of a person? 5'8", give or take, right? So that means this man is covering the path. So I think Jesus here is using some humor for us that we miss out. Because we never walked this road, but now we see the road. So think about this. Play this out in your head. Right? You're seeing this take place. Jesus is putting this priest in a very... He's putting him in a corner. What do I mean by that? Jesus says he passed by the other side. The Levite passed by the other side. There is no other side. I can't travel 20 feet out of the way to avoid that scenario. In essence, what is Jesus saying? What would it take for that priest and that Levite not to come in contact? Now we're talking about physical contact. What it would take? If he has a robe, what would he have to do? Lift up his robe. He would have to. Oh, my donkey, be careful, donkey. One step over. Ooh, okay, good. Whew, that was close. Going home. That's Jesus' point. God puts people in our path, and he puts us in a corner. He puts a dilemma. Are we going to risk our self-preservation in order to show love and mercy? What is the greater good? What is the greater good? I was driving Elijah, my oldest son, to high school this week on Tuesday morning. He had a soccer practice, and so it's very early, earlier than normal. He normally takes the bus, but I have to drive him there. I'm a really good father, aren't I? Waking up earlier than I should. Self-righteousness, I know. I'm just confessing. I'm a self-righteous man too. But we get to university in 595. There's always someone there in that corner with a sign saying, "Help." Help. So we get to the red light, and I'm like just still sipping on my 3 shots of espresso, trying to wake up. And Elijah sees this man. Elijah does this. And with that one elbow, I knew exactly what he was saying. What are you going to do, Dad? I knew what that meant. Are you going to be a man who preaches about love and mercy? Or are you going to be a man that shows love and mercy? Remember the story. There's so much wealth of wisdom and knowledge here. Who was going first? The priest, the leader, the man who should get it. He makes a decision to follow, to pass on the other side, which is humorous. We saw that. But then who was behind him? The Levite, who was higher up, who had a view of this taking place. So the Levite, who was an assistant to the priest, does what? Follows his bad example. So good examples and bad examples always rolls downhill. The people who look up to us are following us, our children, our neighbors. What are we going to do? What type of example are we setting? But we see here the example of these two men who should have got it, who should have set the good example, were bad neighbors, poor neighbors. So let's ask ourselves, when are we bad neighbors? When are we bad neighbors? I'm a bad neighbor when I avoid people in obvious need of my love and attention. I'm a bad neighbor. I'm a bad neighbor when I come up with flimsy excuses for refusing to get involved in someone who has a legitimate claim of my love. I'm a bad neighbor. I'm a bad neighbor when I just can't be bothered. I come up with excuses. I didn't cause that problem. I feel bad for you, but I didn't cause it. I have problems of my own. Man, you know my kids, I don't have energy. I'm too busy. I would love to help, but I'm unable to help. It will cost me too much. I don't have the resources to help, so I just can't. Sorry, I would like to. Maybe next time. Next time you have a problem, give me a call. Or I might be exposed to danger if I enter into your problem. Maybe this priest and Levi said, if I stay here in this problem, there might be a robber coming for me. These are all excellent excuses, but excuses nonetheless. What does each one of those excuses start with? I. Jesus talks further in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, about this way of living. He's talking about the end times and the judgment and the last day. Matthew 25, verse 41 says this, and he will say, this is God, God will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels." Now why? Why depart from me? Why are you cursed? For verse 42, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me." Remember last week, stranger? God, who's speaking? Who's God? Who's the first person there? God. God is saying, I was in need. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Hospitality. "I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. I was in need, and you were too busy." That's what he's saying. Verse 44, they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Lord, if I knew it was you, I would have done it. The problem is, I didn't know it was you." Excuse. Then he will say, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Same point. We love God by loving others. When you choose not to love others, you're choosing by default to do what? Not love God. That's how God wants us to view this life. What would this world look like if we lived consistently with that idea? The one who created me, the one I love the most, I'm going to love through imperfect people. The one who's loved me perfectly calls me to love imperfect people, because as I love them, I'm actually loving God through them. We want to look at someone's problem and say, "I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to answer your problem because of your problem." But we Christians have a greater spiritual eyesight. We see through people, and we see God through people. And when you start looking life like that, God is going to give you some opportunities, some phenomenal opportunities to help people who are in need, that God has strategically placed you in their life in that moment with the resources needed to help them in a way that glorifies God and meets their need. But are we open up? Are we open to that? Are we too busy? Are we willing for God to interrupt our busy lives for something greater? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, in his book Life Together, wrote this on this topic. "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God." What a funny idea. Allow to be interrupted. But that's not how God, that's how we view it. "God, I'm going to allow you to work in my life. You're interrupting me." Selfish ways of looking. So he's speaking tongue in cheek here a little bit. So we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. My prayer that we would be a people who would get our plans canceled. We're so busy about our plans. What we're going to do next weekend. We're too busy for God. I would love for you to use me. I'm just really booked. I'm booked. You know, come with me in 2 weeks, Lord, and maybe I'll have an opportunity for you to get in here. Lord, have mercy on us. God wants to free you from your calendar. He wants to take your iPhone and delete all of it. And say, "You know what? I've orchestrated your life. I have ordained every moment of your life for my glory and for your good, and at its extension, the good of others. Free up your calendar." Amen. But many times, people don't really need our money when it comes to help. They need something more profound, and that's our ear and that's our loving heart. Dietrich Bonhoeffer continues in that same book, Christians have forgotten that the ministry of listening has been committed to them by him, God, who is himself the greatest listener, the great listener, and in whose work they share. Many times people just want you to carry their burden by listening, by showing empathy and love and compassion. That's what people need. We should listen with the ears of God that we may speak the words of God. And as we think of this story, we think of the high call upon the Christian to help people in their time of need, and we might think to ourselves, man, that's a high cost to care. I don't know if I'm able to do it. But let me tell you that it costs so much more not to care. And that was Jesus' point. Tim, I want to help you, but I just don't have the resources, time, effort, energy, whatever it might be. But the point is that Jesus is trying to tell you it costs so much more not to care. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, says this: the priest and the Levite lost far more by their neglect than the Samaritan his concern. What would they lose? Their connection with God. Love and mercy reigning in their lives rather than selfishness and pride. So what do we lose when we don't show love and mercy? We miss out on the opportunity for that to reign in our lives. So life, in essence, is about perspective. So what perspective are you going to adopt? Are you going to adopt this perspective of the thieves, that you look out to exploit people who are vulnerable for your gain? Are you going to adopt the perspective of the priest and the Levite who views people in need as a nuisance to be avoided? Or as we're going to see next week, are you going to adopt the Samaritan's perspective who saw a man in need and decided to let love and mercy reign in your heart? Proverbs chapter 3, 27 says this: never walk away from someone who deserves your help. Who deserves your help? Anyone in need. They deserve your help. Anyone the Lord puts in your path. The proverb ends with this: because your hand is God's hand towards that person. The helping hand you give, in essence, is God's hand towards that person. John Bunyan would encourage us with this: you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. You've been there, right? You've entered in someone's life, and you know, maybe you didn't fix it, but something in your heart beat in a way that didn't beat before. You know what that was? Compassion started to well up within you. You start to think about other people rather than yourself. And as a result, because you start thinking about someone and you're concerned about someone else, what happens as a result? You stop worrying about your life. Fear is vanquished from you. It disappears. Because grace and mercy and compassion is taking hold of your life. The priest and the Levite did not help because the sacrifice that needed to be given was too costly for them. But praise be to the living God that we have a higher, greater high priest who sacrificed himself for us despite the great cost it would be for him, his life. Jesus has given us grace. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us mercy. He's given us his love. He's given us all that we need, so we're no longer in need or in want, but we have all that we need to have in this life. That is the gift of the gospel. And in reality, showing love, what we learned here, showing love and mercy to those in our path in the final analysis speaks more to our condition than the condition of the person who is in need. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would work in us. We desire to love the way you love. We desire to show compassion the way that you show compassion. We desire to feel empathy and love. So, Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would infuse that into our lives. We pray that we would not be busy. Lord, our prayer is that we would not be busy even doing good things, but rather, Lord, we would walk in step with your Spirit, sensitive to the needs of the people around us, that we would be have a sense of motivation, and we are quick to love and to show mercy rather than to judge and to condemn. We know that's what pleases you. We know that's what brings you glory, and we know that what brings us the ultimate good. Let us worship God.